keep doing it. Last but not least is the witnesses stand when it comes to politics or government or military. I'm sure you're acquainted with the fact that they will not participate in any military service, even as a conscientious objector. Okay? We'll look at that position first, the military position. They'll turn to such scriptures as Micah chapter 4, 3 in regards to their stand on military activity, where we have a prophecy in Micah concerning a day, and it's obvious, it's after Armageddon, where swords will be bent in the plowshares and spears in the pruning hooks, and they will learn war no more, talking about the men of the earth. And of course, it's a good point to remember that when this prophecy is made, it's made in the theocracy of Israel. And they are holding and supporting an army. And they recognize. They didn't disman their army, okay? But they recognize that this is a prophecy about the future when God will be reigning directly in terms of government and men will not be allowed to war. But they are living in a time when sin is still strong and men still fight. And they recognize that they have to have an army to defend their nation. And they didn't bend their swords into plowshares or their spears into pruning hooks at this time. They might point to a scripture such as where Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter uneared a Roman guard with a sword or a Jewish temple guard with a sword and Jesus turned to him and said, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." And so they take that, and that's it. That's clear cut. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. If you carry a weapon, if you use a weapon, you are going to die because of that. But that isn't what Jesus was stating. You know? I mean, if you're going to take statements like that, then Jesus contradicted himself all the time. Shortly before this, he told his apostles to go out and buy a sword. As he was leaving the upper room, on his way to the garden, he told them to go and buy a sword. Jesus said at times he didn't come to judge the world. At other times he said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. If you just take these statements without looking at what Jesus means, you'd say Jesus was contradicting himself. And Jesus didn't contradict himself. So let's look at these statements a little bit deeper and see what Jesus' point was, what he was driving at. And what Jesus' point was when he told Peter, "Those who live by the sword die by the sword." He's addressing Peter. Peter's a rash man. Peter's got a violent nature in the sense that he acts before he thinks. And just as any man who would react violently on the spur of the moment would be inclined to die a violent death because of that bend, because of that attitude, so too, Jesus points out to Peter, those who live by the sword die by the sword. Violent men will die a violent death. That doesn't mean that you have no business defending yourself and what's yours. Things that they will talk about concerning their abstinence from any type of government participation. They can't even vote, by the way. To vote is to risk disfellowshipment. Okay? They're going to talk about scriptures such as, well, where Paul said in Philippians, I think it was, yeah, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he made a reference to us being citizens of the heavens. Well, their reasoning goes, just as you can't be a citizen of two countries, so too, a Christian can't be a citizen of two countries. He can't be a citizen of God's kingdom and a citizen of any earthly kingdom. Therefore, although he has no choice but to abide on earth somewhere in some nation, his citizenship is solely with God's kingdom, and therefore he can't participate in the political activities of a worldly government. I don't think I really need to explain that. It's just how far-fetched that is, that reasoning. They're going to turn to scriptures where, especially in John, where Jesus made reference to the world hating us and us being no part of the world. As he stood before Pilate, for example, he answered Pilate by saying, "My kingdom is no part of this world." And they're going to look at that and say, see, look there. This kingdom's no part of this world. Therefore, we have no business participating in the kingdoms of this world because we're citizens of His kingdom. And once again, we can't be citizens of two kingdoms. And they're going to use this kind of reasoning to try to make you realize that in order to be Christian, you have to be completely pacifistic and non-participatory in any military or government activities in any nation on earth. But is that what the Bible really says? Is that what it drives at? I can think of a chapter in Romans, chapter 13, that talks about our responsibility as Christians to the governments of the world and to supporting them. I can think of how John the Baptist and asked, what is it that we have to do to repent and be right with God? And John didn't say, well, you got to lay down your arms. If you're soldiers, you'll never be right with God. No, he told them, don't extort. Don't take more than you're due. Don't harass people. That's what he told them. He expected them to carry on their duties as soldiers. And look at the times that Jesus had something to do with centurions. Once directly in his ministry, he healed the servant or boy of a centurion. And then later, through Peter, he ministered directly to Cornelius through the Holy Spirit, a centurion, a Roman soldier. But I think the scripture that sums it up the best concerning our relationship to the world as Christians and how we may relate through government activities is in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount. And he talked about us being a light to the world and salt, the salt of the earth. And he said, how can you light the world if you're hidden under a basket? What man would light a light and stick it under a basket? No. If we're the light to the world, we need to shine on the world. We need to influence the world. And how are you going to do that if you don't participate in the world's activities in terms of government, politics, etc.? We need our voice in there to let the world know what we would flavor it with through our Christianity. And what did Jesus warn against concerning the salt? He said, what good is salt if it loses its saltiness? Just throw it on the ground and trample it. It's not good for anything else. What good is a Christian to the world? What good is his witness to the world if he has nothing to contribute, nothing to add, nothing to offer to try to help make the world a little closer in line to God's ideal of a kingdom? No, I think the witnesses are way off when it comes to their abstinence from participating in government or military. Well, that's pretty much it. I was hoping to leave about 10 minutes for questions concerning the whole lesson we've had on the witnesses. But we're right down to the line. As a matter of fact, I've gone a little bit over, as you can see. Are there any questions before we close out? I won't be up here anymore.